Okay, we are continuing the rules of engagement of godly living. It's a part two. Would you turn your Bible to Colossians chapter 3? Colossians chapter 3. And we will start. When our daughter Michelle was born, I'm not going to tell you what year. Probably she will nail me for that. I had no idea how to hold an infant baby, let alone how to be a daddy. Because she didn't come with a nice thick manual. And only by the grace of God, she turned out good. When we came to know Christ as our Savior and Lord, we were spiritual infant, correct? When our heavenly daddy knew how to raise us, unlike us, and he expect us to learn how to grow godly. He gave us a manual, doesn't he? We have on our lap. This is the living manual. If we follow this, we will be according to his way. He provided eternal living manual. In this portion of the book of Colossians, the Apostle Paul exhorts us to live a holy life. He exhorted his readers to put off the grave clothes of sin and all life, and put on the grace clothes of holiness and new life in Christ Jesus. The emphasis in this section is on motives, folks. Whatever you do, do it with the right motives. If you do the right things, but with the wrong motive, God, who knows all things, will not accept your good work. You with me? People around you might praise you, say thank you, and say good things about you, but if you do with the wrong motive, for your selfish motive, it doesn't mean anything. Why should we put up the old deeds and put on the quality of the new life? Paul explains the four motives that are to encourage us to walk in the newness of life. Let's stop and pray. Father, we are most grateful and thankful to you for saving us from our sinful lives. And we are also thankful that you give us to grow in you. Grow in you in grace and mercy and kindness and love. Father, you teach us this morning that we may put on the new life, and we may exalt your holy name, and that name is above all name. Father, we may have the newness of life in Christ Jesus because what we learned from you today. Father, we pray for this COVID virus to be gone. You eradicated. And Father, you heal people. And all the deception the people are using to limit the peoples or limit the church of God to be exposed wide open, and they may be shamed. And Father, we pray for the President Trump, that he may lead the country in such a way that you alone receive glory. And we pray for the election, that you select your anointed people to be in the office. And we also pray for our troops, law enforcement personnel, and firefighters. And you protect them, Lord, as they protect our lives. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I'm one of those people who write things in the Bible. I don't know if you do that. Some people don't like to write anything in the Bible. They like to keep it clean. Mine kind of look like a ragged thing. It's sometimes hard to read because I write over things. If you're a person who make a note in your Bible, I want you to make a note in this thing. In verse 12 of chapter 3, I'm going to read it and I'm going to ask you to put the numbers in because it's important. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on, number one, tender mercies. Okay, that's a number one. Number two, kindness. Number three, humility. Number four, meekness. Number five, long suffering. Number six, bearing with one another. And number seven, forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Right? That sounds like a command, don't you think? It's not a suggestion, is it? Okay, verse 14. Above all things, all these things, put on what? That's number eight. Which is the bond of perfection. Stop there for me, please. Grace is God's favor to undeserving sinners. That's you and us, you and me. Paul reminded the Colossians of what God's grace had done for them and us. In choosing us, setting us apart, loving us, and forgiving us. For now we need to imitate his example, God's example, to others. Amen? Let's not kid ourselves. We are not saved. Our salvation didn't come to us because we are so good. Or you are such a good looking. Or you just have the gene or family tree. It has nothing to do with that. If the Lord has to save the sinner on the basis of a merit or work, none of us would be saved. It is done only by his grace and grace alone for his glory. Being holy means setting ourselves apart from the world, not in the way isolated monk would live, but insulated from the worldly influences onto the Lord. We are not on our own. Rather, we are being completely belong to him. Just as a marriage ceremony set apart a man and woman to each other exclusively, so salvation set the believer apart exclusively for Jesus Christ. Think about it. Wouldn't it be horrible after the wedding, bridegroom take off with the maid of honor? You would tackle him down and pound him. And he deserved every bit of it. Folks, we are bride of Jesus Christ. Are we not? We need to be faithful to him. What was the biggest problem that Israel had with the Lord? Idolatry. What is idolatry? Serving other foreign gods, pagan gods. That means that the Israel is supposed to be the bride of Christ, a bride of the God, but they chose to be with some other gods. Idolatry is equal to the spiritual adultery. Are you with me? When we don't serve God, that's the committing spiritual adultery. When an unbeliever sins, he is a sinful creature breaking the laws of the holy creator and judge. And I usually tell other people when the unbelievers sin, it's like, well, sinner sins in dog box. What do you expect? But when a believer do that kind of born-again believer sin, he's a child of God breaking the heart of his loving father. Love is the strongest motivating power in the world. Let me say one more time. Love is the strongest motivating power in the world. As the believer grows in his love for God, he will grow in his desire to obey him and walk in newness of life that he has in Christ. We don't obey Jesus Christ because we are forced to. Rather, we love to because we love him. Am I making sense? Chosen by God, set apart by God, and loved by God, and forgiven by God. They are all added up to grace. Now, because of this gracious blessing, Christian has some solemn responsibilities before the Lord. We must put on beautiful graces of Christian life. Paul, the apostle, named eight things we must put on. And I asked you, put the numbers on those things. First one is to put on tender mercies. Generally, American people describe their emotion as coming from their heart, right? And so when you're in love with somebody, they do like this, or they use a hand like this. So it comes from their heart, not physical heart that pounds inside of your chest, but it's that's where their emotion is. However, the Greek people has a different place. They said it comes from the deeper than heart here. It's from the bowel. You follow me? So when the Greek woman says, I have a different emotion, changing the emotion, it's like, oh, are you having bowel movement? Then please go to the bathroom. Too much information, right? As believers, we need to display tender feeling of compassion toward one another. This is not something that you turn on and off like a room light. It is constant attitude of heart that make us easy to live with. When a person is merciful, that person is easy to live with. Right? Right?
Yes.
Okay. Second thing we should put on is put on kindness. We have been saved because of God's kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. We, in turn, ought to show kindness toward others because it is a command of God. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another. And sometimes I see this bumper sticker with the Irish that clover leaves, said, be kind, right? They cut it from here, whether you believe or not. One of the most beautiful pictures of kindness in the Bible is recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 9. King David, looking for a show kindness, his kindness to Saul's family. Why did he do that? Because he made a covenant with his friend, King Saul's son, Jonathan. He said, if something happened to you, Jonathan said, something happened to me, I'm paraphrasing, do not neglect my family. So King David wants to show kindness to Jonathan's family. So he asked for any survivors. Ziba, the servant of King David, said, well, there is one guy, his name is Mephibosheth. He lives in Lo-Debar. Lo-Debar means no pasture. That means he's out in the la-la land, boondocks. There's nothing, no grocery store, no pasture, no nothing. In other words, he's living very poorly. On top of all, Ziba made an editorial portion. He's a cripple. He's a lame at his feet. What did King David do? He brought this man who is lame at his feet, couldn't come up with anything to pay back to King's mercy and kindness. He literally flat on his face and expecting the axe to be on his neck. And King David told him, you will be part of my family. You will eat at my table every day. Put that thing in our term. We have nothing to show to God, do we? No. But God extend his kindness toward us so that we can be with him at his table when we get to heaven. You talk about God's kindness. Third thing is put on humility. The pagan world of Paul's day did not admire humility, much like a 21st century. Instead, they admired pride and domination. Jesus Christ is the greatest example of humbleness of mind. Humility is not thinking poorly of oneself. Rather, it is having proper estimate of oneself in the will of God. This person, the person with a humble heart, think of others first and not of himself. If we practice this humility to one another, people will flock to the church. Do you know that? Fourth thing is put on meekness. Meekness is not weakness, unlike some people would think. Rather, it is a power under control. Say with me, power under control. This word was used to describe the stallion that had been broken. It still has the same power and same speed same stubbornness, but yet it's under control. The meek person does not have to fly up the handle because he has everything under control. Fifth thing that we should put on is put on the long-suffering. This word is literally long-tempered. Short-tempered person speaks and acts impulsively and lack self-control and throw a temper tantrum. When a person is long-suffering, that he can put up with provoking people or circumstance without retaliating. It is good to be able to get angry against the bad things because this is a sign of a holy character. When you see the wrong thing, you get upset, you can be angry. Being angry is not sinful. Are you with me? God have a righteous indignation. He get angry, yet he does not fly off the handle. He is slow to anger, full of mercy. It's not good to get angry quickly at the wrong things and for the wrong reason. Sixth thing that we must put on is put on the forbearance, bearing with one another. This word literally means to hold up or to hold back. God is forbearing toward the sinners in that he hold back his judgment. Meekness, long-suffering, forbearance go together. Okay, I don't know about you, I do. I ask the Lord, how long will you tarry before you come? Have you ever done that? I see the world, what's going on in this world and what people do to one another. When you look at the situation with the child abuse, sex trafficking, you can be really gentle person, your blood will boil. And that's one person doing to another person because the other person is weak. And then we tend to ask the Lord, how long will you wait? He wait for one more person to come to know Christ. Aren't you glad he didn't say, okay, time to come home right before you got saved? Seventh thing that we should put on is forgiveness. This is a logical result of all that Paul has written so far in this section. It is not enough that Christian must endure grief and provocation and refuse to retaliate. He must also forgive the troublemaker. Not easy. Never said it's easy. If he does not, then a feeling of a malice will develop in the heart, and this can lead to the greater sins. It is Christ-like to forgive, and forgiveness opens the heart of the fullness of the love of God. William Arthur Ward wrote the fine, but he's a 20th century author. He said this in his book called The Thoughts of a Christian Optimist. He said, we are most like beasts when we kill. We are most like a man when we judge. We are most like God when we forgive. How true. In case you are wondering how much we should forgive the other person, here's just not the limit you should forgive. Are you ready? Only forgive that person as much as you want to be forgiven. You got that? I don't know how much you want to be forgiven by God. For my case, I need a lot and lot and lot and lot. So that means I have to forgive other people lots and lots and lots and lots. Last one, put on love. This is the most important of the Christian virtue. It ties all other virtues together. All the spiritual qualities that Paul has named are aspects of a true Christian love. And as we can read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is the fruit of the Spirit. Then in the inside of that love, we see the seven aspects. Would you keep your finger in the Colossians? Go to the left side, to the Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Fruit of the Spirit. By the way, I heard that some of the Bible teachers says, fruit of the Spirit, and then they list eight things. Do you know it's wrong? It said a fruit, singular. not plural. That means there's only one fruit. What would that be? Love. And what about the rest of them? They are the aspect of love. Let's read it together. The fruit of the Spirit is love. If the proper the punctuation should be applied here, it would be hyphen, explaining the love. Joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Am I making sense? Okay. Go back to Colossians. Folks, this love is not the idea of Hollywood. Everything that Hollywood talk about is pretty much run to the one area, lust. When the true love rules in our lives, it unites all these spiritual virtues so that there are beautiful beauty and harmony, indicating spiritual maturity. This harmony and maturity keeps life balanced and growing. There's no other religion that brings this kind of love from God to his people. Are you with me? All right, go to verse 15. Now we see another principle. The peace of Christ here in verse 15, that peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. The word translate rule in is an athletic term. It means to preside at the athletic game and also distribute the prizes. In Greek game, the judge is the one who rejects the contestant who are not qualified. Or if that person is disqualified according to rule, that person needs to be rejected. And that's done through the judge. The peace of God is the judge in our believing hearts and our churches. When we obey the will of God, we have his peace within. But when we step out of his will, even unintentionally, we lose his peace. Am I making sense? There are two types of peace that we can have. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ as a born-again Christian, if you're not born-again Christian, listen carefully, you don't have a peace with God. You are still enemy of God. Only born-again Christians have a peace with God. Once you become a born-again Christian, you have a peace of God that passes all man's understanding. It comes to you. In the midst of the trouble and turmoil, you can still have that peace because it comes from him. However, we must be aware of the false peace in the heart. I've met some Christian who told me, I have peace about it. Have you ever heard that? Oh, well, it said, well, this is what I'm doing. And I looked at him with that, you know, the preacher's eyes. And they kind of looked at me and said, well, I have a peace about it. Even though what they said is theologically wrong. One good example is one person said, well, that person's like the Twilight Saga. That was very popular, right? Vampire. I asked her about it. Why are you really reading this kind of thing? She said, I have a piece about it. I thought, really? According to the book of Numbers, the book of Deuteronomy, there's a life in the blood. And there's a supposedly creature sucking the blood out of that person. That means taking the life away from that person. So that is okay with you because it's so-called love story? And that person looked at me like with that face. Anything Hollywood make, you have to look at them through this book. And most of them will be rejected at the doorstep. Having peace in our heart is not sufficient evidence that we are in the will of God. We must pray, surrender to his will, and seek his guidance in the scripture. Are you with me? The peace of God alone is not all, peace of heart is not always the peace of God. When Christian loses his peace of God, he begins to go off in the direction that out of the will of God. He turns to things the world, the flesh, to compensate his lack of peace within. He tries to escape, but he cannot escape because he cannot escape himself. It's only when he confesses his sin and claims God's forgiveness and does the will of God that he experiences God's peace within. When there is a peace in the heart through the scripture, there will be praise on the lips of the believer. The Christian out of the will of God's will will never find giving sincere praise to God. Who is that good example in the scripture? King David. Remember King cover up his sin of adultery and murder of Uriah? From that moment, for a year, until he confessed his sin, after he was confronted by the prophet Nathan, when the prophet Nathan pointed his bony finger at his breastbone, "You are the man," he confessed. During that 1 year period, there's not a single psalm of praise and worship toward God. Because he cannot be thankful from his heart toward God when he harboring over the sin. Verse 16, please. Let the word of God, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. I love that. This means, of course, the word of God. False teachers came to Colossae with man-made tradition, religious rules, and human philosophies. They tried to include God's word in their teachings, but they could not succeed. God's word always magnified Jesus Christ. There are churches trying to fill the pulpit with some human's book or drama. Okay, those drama maybe has a little bit ingredient of God's principle, but the rest of them is not from the word of God. People are still hungry. Our brothers in Pentecostal churches, they have hyped up excitement, and they leave the church, and they are still hungry. Why? Because they don't have this. They might get a couple verses, and that's about it. Get into the Word of God. It was not the word of a false teacher that brought the salvation to the Colossians. Rather, it was the word of the truth of the gospel. The same word give us life and sustain us and strengthen us. The word dwell means to feel at home. If we have experienced the grace and the peace of Christ, then the word of Christ will feel at home in our heart. We'll discover how rich the word is with the spiritual treasures that give the value to our lives. Let me ask you this question, and you'll think, it's all right. Just be honest with yourself. When you read the Word of God in your daily devotion, or when you're reading, when you encounter the Word of God talking about your life, are you comfortable with that words of exhortation, or do you squirm? Have you ever squirmed against the Word of God? I have. That means I'm wrong because this book is always right. If you do squirm or try to make an excuse, it only means one thing. You are not comfortable with the Word of God because you are being convicted by the Holy Spirit. You know what to do. Repent. Okay? Repent. Paul described the local church worship service here. Our singing must be from our heart, not from lips. But if the word of God is not from our heart, we cannot sing from our heart. This shows how important it is to know the word of God because it enriches our public and private worship of God. I don't sing well. Usually I hurt people's ear. But God loves my singing. So when I'm alone, I belch out loud. I really don't care what other people think, but God loves it. So that's all matters. I have an audience of one. Folks, sing from your heart. We're going to sing a couple more songs before we go. Let it come from your heart. When it comes from your heart, It is a sacrifice to Him. He hears you. It doesn't matter what kind of voice you have. If He wants you to have a voice like a Pastor Al, He would have given you the Pastor Al's voice. That would not be good. Everybody has the same voice. No, that would not be good. But you will have a good voice. What He wants is your heart. Am I making sense to you? Verse 17. But whatever you do in word or deed, to all in the name of the Lord Jesus, and giving thanks to God the Father through Him. You know, in modern society, we pay little attention to names, don't we? Are you the one who used this excuse, or maybe you heard it from other people saying, well, I'm not good at remembering names. Oh, why are you dropping your head like that? Let me ask you this question. If somebody said they're going to give you $2 million, would you remember that person's name? Not only you would remember that person's name, you would remember everybody in their family's name, including dog's name. You would remember that person's name because it is important to you. God knows your name because you are important to Him. The name of Jesus Christ, is He important to you? It should be, because you bear His name. Means you're a Christian. That means Christ-like. The word Christian is found only three times in the New Testament. The name was given originally in terms of a contempt, but gradually it became the name of honor. The name of Christ then means identification. We belong to Jesus Christ. Bearing the name of Christ, Jesus, is a great privilege. It is also tremendous responsibility. We can suffer persecution because we bear His name. This election is very important. I'm going to say it anyway. If the Democrat wins, they win the House, Senate, and White House. You watch, mark my word, there will be a persecution against Christianity like no other time. They already promised that they will go against church like no other time, folks. Then when the persecution starts, would you still claim the name of Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or would you try to save your skin? All that we say and do should be associated with the name of Jesus Christ. By our words and our works, and we should glorify His name. If we permit anything into our lives, if we cannot be associated with His name of Christ, then we are sinning. Whatever you watch, whatever you listen, if it's the song lyrics is bad and there people come up with, well, I really don't listen to the song lyrics, then why are you parroting that song lyrics with your mouth? We must do and say everything on the authority of His name and for the honor of His name. As we review these four spiritual motivations for godly living, we are impressed with the centralist and centrality of Jesus Christ. We forgive because Christ forgave us. It is a piece of Christ that should rule in our lives. And the word of Christ should dwell in us richly. And the name of Christ should be our identification and authority. So, Christ is in all, and Christ is all. Amen? One application, that's our memory verse. Whatever you do or in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. There's no better application than this. Amen? Amen. Let's stand up and pray.